And before we get into God's word this morning, we're going to pray. And I've also had a special request for some prayer for some more rain. So we'll do that as well. Heavenly Father, you are in control of all things. You send your rain on the righteous and the wicked alike. And at times you withhold it for your purposes. Lord, we just pray that you would send your rain on this land. We pray that you would bring new life, green where there is brown, food for the crops, food for the stock, and water for the crops. And we pray all of that as well in that spiritual sense too. Your life, new life across this nation. Food for those who need it. We pray this knowing that you are supremely in control of all things. You are able. And so we humbly come to you. And Lord, as we come to your word this morning, we trust what you have promised, that your word does not return to you empty. That your word is for our good, that it is able to teach and correct and guide and rebuke where we need it and encourage where we need it. And we know that you work by your Spirit through your word to help to shape us, your people, your church. And we just pray and trust that you would be doing that among us this morning for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As I'm sure a lot of you know, Easter is coming up very soon. Perhaps you know some of you are doing a Lent, you know, giving up something for Lent, or going along to some of the Lenten services that they're running over at the Lutheran Church. Perhaps some of you are doing a reading plan through Easter. This week I've decided to put Hebrews on hold to think about what God was doing that first Easter by going back well before the first Easter to something that God had done in the history of his people to help us understand what was going on with the cross. To help us to understand Easter, which is the central moment in the history of this world, of humanity. All of history either was building up to Easter or working out from Easter. From when the Son of God came and gave his life for his people on the cross and rose to life again, opening up the way for all who are in him to have everlasting life. We've been going through the book of Hebrews, and last week we had Hebrews chapter 11, that great testimony of the faith of the Old Testament believers in God and all of the things God was doing among them. And it's one of those stories that I want to drill into a bit more this morning, to spend a little bit more time on this morning. The faith of Abraham and the binding of Isaac. For those who want to follow along, it's in our Bibles in Genesis chapter 22 from verse 1. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you." Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, "Father?" "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of Yahweh called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham!" "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "Yahweh will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of Yahweh it will be provided." The angel of Yahweh called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, "I swear by myself, declares Yahweh, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me." Then Abraham returned to his servants, and they set off for Beersheba. And Abraham stayed in Beersheba. We jump into Abraham's story a fair way through this morning. God had called Abraham out of Haran when he was 75 years old. We don't know much about whether he had a relationship with God before that time. But God called him to come out of the land of his fathers to a new land that God would give to his descendants. And he led them to the land of Canaan. And he promised three blessings: that Abraham and his wife would have a son, and through that son they would have a nation of descendants beyond count. That was the first promise. The second was that they would have a land to dwell in, the land of Canaan. And the third promise that he gave to Abraham was that through his seed, through his offspring, all of the people in the world would be blessed. We sort of saw some of those promises reiterated in the passage we just read. And so God had brought them into that land where they had dwelt, and God had protected and led them. And even where Abraham and Sarah had wavered, where they had doubted, where they had gone into Egypt and to spare himself, Abraham had sort of failed to stand up for his wife Sarah, saying that she was just his sister and not his wife, so that people didn't kill him in order to be able to have her. Or when they came up with the plan that, well, we're not having this son that God promised, so maybe we're supposed to go about it a different way. And he had his son Ishmael through Hagar, Sarah's maidservant. But by this point in time, Hagar had been sent away. And you sort of saw throughout the passage, it kept saying, "Isaac, your one and only son." In having been sent away, Ishmael had been disinherited. Isaac was the one that he had been promised that the promise was going to come through. And now God tells Abraham, having told him the promise will come through Isaac, to offer him Isaac as a burnt offering. Now we know that God hates human sacrifice, that he detests it, that it's one of the chief, you know, evils that he rails against in the nations around them. But he hadn't made that known about himself yet at this point in history. That became known when he gave the law to Moses many years after this. And God didn't just do this on a whim. Ask Abraham to give him his son Isaac. But he had a purpose in it. Well, more than one purpose. One purpose was to test Abraham. And sometimes, you know, you see in the world around us people trying to test relationships and test whether people are faithful and whether they're trustworthy. And we can do that sort of thing too much, but God had a purpose in testing Abraham to find out and to help him to know about himself. Do you love God, or do you love the things God has given you? Is God just a means to your actual goal, your actual God? Does he love God? Or does he love Isaac, his son, the promise that he has of a nation, more than he loves the God who made him the promise and who gave him the son? And we can do the same thing today. The church can do the same thing today. You know, it's easy perhaps to look at some of those churches with the extremes of the prosperity gospel, where following God is a means to wealth and to power and to status. And you do see instances, you know, where it is the wealth and the power and the status that people love, and God is just the genie that gives them the things that they really want. But that's not the only way that we can love other things more than we love God. Perhaps sometimes we can see God, you know, we've heard about heaven and about hell, and we don't want to go to hell, and we want to go to heaven. And so if God says that he can give us a way out of the one and into the other, then I guess we'll go along with him. But what we really want is just that we avoid hell. Or do we love the God who rescued us from our just reward, our just deserts, our just punishment in hell? Do we love the God who came to rescue us at great cost to himself? God gives us many, many good things. He gives us salvation. He gives us eternal life. He gives us forgiveness. He gives us blessings every day. Food to eat and a shelter over our heads and all that we need. Do we love the God who has given us the things, or do we love the things more than him? That was what was being tested in Abraham. But God also had another reason in bringing about this test, in asking Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac, and that purpose is to teach Abraham. Not like to teach him a lesson sort of thing, but to help him to understand the things of God. God has claimed the life of Isaac as his own at this point. You must give me his life. And God has the right to claim every human life. He is our creator. He is the one who made us. But more than that, each and every one of us have turned away from God, have rejected His authority on our lives, and have gone our own way. And God has every right to claim the life of every human person. Abraham and Isaac were sinners who had fallen short of God's glory and who had faith in His promises and were forgiven by His grace. But I'm getting ahead of myself. God would not have been immoral in claiming their lives for Himself. And yet God wanted to teach them something about His claim on our lives and what He was going to do for His people. So we're told that God spoke to Abraham and said, I want you to give me your son Isaac as a burnt sacrifice, burnt offering, and the place that I'm going to show you. We're not told Abraham's thoughts. We're just told that early the next day he set off with Isaac and with two of his servants to the place that God had told him to go. At this point in time, Abraham is now very old. He was 100 years old when Isaac was born, and we're not told exactly how long after that was that this happened, but Isaac was able to carry the wood for a burnt sacrifice. Even if you were sacrificing a lamb, enough wood to burn the entire lamb is a reasonable amount of wood. We're not just talking about a little boy. At this point, Abraham has been following God for many years. And God has always been true to His word. We've seen that most fully in Isaac himself, being born to them when Abraham was 100 and Sarah was 90. That's not humanly possible. But it was possible for God. He trusts God. God was always true to His word. And even if, as we saw in Hebrews 11, that the promise that Abraham was waiting for was something that he would not see within his lifetime, he had seen God's faithfulness to His promises in many ways throughout his life. And if God had told Abraham that he was going to have descendants through Isaac, then he was going to have descendants through Isaac, no matter what. And so trusting that God's plan was right, he set out to do what God told him to do. It's clear in the passage he didn't tell his servants or Isaac exactly what they were going off to do. And after a couple of days, they see the place and he leaves the servants behind. And he says, "We will come back to you." Is he lying? Knowing that he's going up there to sacrifice his son. There have been times throughout Abraham's history where he has been less than completely truthful, like as we mentioned before in Egypt, with not saying that Sarah was his wife. But I believe here he says, "We will return," because he has every expectation that they will both return. How? It does seem like Abraham's not entirely sure on the how. On the way up, Isaac asks him why there's no sacrifice, and he said, "God will provide a lamb." And I think the fact that he said lamb and not ram shows us that he didn't have like an understanding of the future of exactly what was going to happen. But he had a trust that God had a plan. But then as well, in Hebrews 11, as we looked at last week, it said, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. And so, in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. So what was it that he was expecting? That God would provide a lamb, or that God would be able to raise Isaac from the dead? Perhaps it was both. Perhaps as he was going up there, he was expecting that God would provide a sacrifice in Isaac's place. And then when it got to the point that the altar was made and he realized that maybe that wasn't the plan. But he trusted that even if God called him to sacrifice his son, that God would be able to raise him from the dead. God had, whichever it was, or whether it was both, he trusted fully that God had said it was through Isaac that his offspring would be reckoned. And he trusted God. God will never ask us for a human sacrifice. We know that now. But he might ask us for a sacrifice, a living sacrifice, our lives for his glory. Do we love God more than we love things? Are we committed to going his way and not our own way, even when it's hard? Are we committed to enduring difficulties in trust that God is working through them? Are we prepared to give all of our things for him, for his glory? That's one thing that's been, you know, I think I've been growing in my understanding of recently. I know a lot of people, like, you give 10% to the church because they gave 10% tithe back in the time of the law. So does that mean 10% of our money is God's? 100% of our money is God's. The money that we give back to him is God's, and the money that we use for our day-to-day lives is God's. That's part of a life of a living sacrifice. Likewise, you know, if we give up something for God, that's a sacrifice. If we give up our homes and move away to another country to spread the gospel, that's a sacrifice. And if we keep our homes, we use them for the glory of God and the help of others. And that's worship of God. That's a sacrifice. We might not be asked to sacrifice our children on an altar, but maybe some of you will face the decision where your kids decide, I want to go to Guatemala to share the gospel. Will we trust God with it, whatever his plan is? Living a life of trust and worship of God because he can be trusted. Abraham trusted God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. It takes until Abraham is ready to strike Isaac with the knife before God intervenes. Do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Abraham looks up and he sees a ram caught by its horns in a thicket. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. Instead of. A substitution. Where one life was claimed for God, another life was given as a substitution in its place. And God, you know, this was God's plan. This was God's purpose in calling Abraham and Isaac to this place. To make a substitution for the life of Isaac, which he could have claimed, but to offer another life in its place. And so Abraham called that place, Yahweh will provide, the mountain of the Lord. The mountain, a short way from a small walled settlement called Salem, that would later be claimed for a capital by a descendant of Isaac, called David, who would buy a threshing floor on the mountainside outside of the city walls. And as we read in 2 Chronicles chapter 3, verse 1, then Solomon began to build the temple of Yahweh in Jerusalem on Mount Moriah, the very same mountain God had called Abraham and Isaac to go to for this sacrifice, where Yahweh had appeared to his father David. It was on the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite, the place provided by David, where the son of David would build a temple to God Most High. And then on that mountain, in a different place, outside of the walls of the city, a son of David would die on a Roman cross, guiltless of any crime or any sin. What God had called Abraham to do, to sacrifice his one and only son, he was prepared to do himself. Jesus came to be the final substitution. What the ram in the thicket was to point towards, where God has a claim on their lives, a substitute was given in their place. The Son of God gave his own life in our place. Jesus came to be the blessing to all nations that was promised to the seed of Abraham, which is actually singular in this passage. The seed, the one seed of Abraham. And every nation and tribe and tongue is among the church, among the people who have been set apart by God, who have been rescued through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we continue to spread that message, that gospel, that hope with every nation and tribe and tongue, that through Jesus, every nation on earth will be blessed. The faith of Abraham, this story reminds us, we can't provide an offering for our own lives. The price of sin is death. Something needed to die. But a substitute was given. A ram that points us to the greater substitute who was to come. We can't pay that price ourselves. You might think, well, what about what I was saying just before about living sacrifices and living our lives, you know, our whole lives as worship of God? A life of worship is not enough to wipe out our sins and to make us right with God. But a life of worship is about expressing our trust in the one who wiped out our sins and made us right with God. About living in his ways, about trusting in him. God will provide, and on the mountain of the Lord, he has provided for us his own son in our place. In the agony of the physical agony of the cross, the nails through hands and legs, the spiritual agony of the cross, as God's wrath was poured out on the sins of the world, which had been placed on him. God has provided for us on the mountain of the Lord. So let's live lives of trust in him alone and not in what we can bring. Let's bring others to the one who can set them free from sin and death. Let's live our lives for God's glory, not because by doing that we earn forgiveness, but in praise of the one who has gifted us forgiveness. Let's trust, like Abraham trusted, that what God has promised is certain. And And in Jesus, he has promised life everlasting for all who believe in his name. Eternal glory with God. Because a substitute was given in our place. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for Abraham and for all that you did in his life. We thank you that through Abraham you were working your great plan of salvation. Your plan from the very beginning to bring your Son into the world for the forgiveness of sins, for the blessing of all the nations. Lord, we thank you that you were teaching Abraham way back thousands of years, well, 1,000 years before Jesus would come, what it was going to mean when your Son died on the cross. That it wasn't just a justice system gone wrong. It wasn't just the sad story of a martyr who tried to make the world better. But it was a sacrifice, a substitute in the place of our lives. We praise you, Jesus, that your love would be so immense that you would do that for us. That for the joy set before you, you would endure the cross, scorning its shame. We praise you, for you are worthy of all praise. Lord, we confess we have all sinned, fallen short of your glory. And perhaps we have even tried to make it right on our own, to pay you back, to square it off, trusting in our goodness and the things that we were doing. If we have been doing that, Lord, we lay it down. And we trust wholeheartedly in the one that you sent to save us, your one and only Son, whom you loved and continue to love, who gave his life for us and then rose to life everlasting. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.